We're going to be looking at Jonah for the next 4 weeks or so. And so you may turn in your Bibles to this prophet. We'll be looking, the Lord willing, at chapter 1 tonight. Okay, we'll look at, first of all, I want to read this chapter, so let's give attention to the reading of God's Word as it's found in Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account the calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, here's a great ending to this chapter. It makes you want to go right on and read the next chapter, doesn't it? But we'll have to, Lord willing, do that next week. And we want to come back and try to look at this chapter and look at some practical applications for our own day. And the first thing we want to point out is Jonah historical? Is Jonah true? I can remember working in a church some time before I was ordained in the ministry, and the pastor of that church, I was working with the youth back in that day, and the pastor in the church, in a conversation with me, said, "You don't believe that Jonah was, that was actually historical, do you?" And I said, "Yes, I do." But where can we go in Scripture to show that it's historical? Now, we can say that it's historical because it's part of God's Word, and that would certainly be true. But we have none other testimony than the Lord Jesus himself to point out that that which is the most controversial part of this whole book of Jonah, him being swallowed by a great fish and remaining alive therein for 3 days and three nights, is true, because Jesus himself said that that was true. We turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we look at verse 40. We'll mention this next week as well, but we just mentioned verse 40. This is the place where you can go to if you're ever questioned about the historicity of the book of Jonah. Jesus says, therefore, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there we have the historicity from elsewhere in Scripture of the book of Jonah. And that's a place we can turn to see that. Not only as a prophet, but as far as Jesus spoke as to the most controversial part of this book. Well, let's begin by just briefly noticing some background in regard to Jonah and his life. We really don't know a whole lot about about Jonah. we could turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and this is the only other place besides Jesus' reference that I know of where Jonah is spoken of in regard to being mentioned. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, now he lived, God put him on earth during the time of Jeroboam II. And we read in this passage another prophecy that he made. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-hepher. So Jonah had been a man that was known to minister in the reign of Jeroboam II, and he was known as a true prophet of God, because what he had prophesied under the inspiration of God had come true even under this wicked ruler's rule. And so it was a time when the people could expect to just live in comfort. After all, their borders were expanding. But we read that they should not have expected this at all, because these surrounding verses in 2 Kings chapter 14 tell us that the times in which Jonah ministered were times of great evil. The people, yes, they had a physical advancement as far as extension of the territory of the northern kingdom, but here was a people whose ruler did evil, we read in verse 24, in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And yet right here we can just make one comment that here we see the great mercy of the Lord to even extend their kingdom to a people that are evil. And it reminds us of that verse in Romans chapter 2, I believe in verse 4, where it says that the goodness of God should lead a people to repentance, not to a place where we have it made with the Lord. But who are we to deserve this goodness? Who are we to have the goodness that we have? And so where there's evil, there should be repentance, even in the midst of the time of territorial expansion or of a people's own growth in worldly goods and in prosperity. We could read more about the times in which Jonah lived from the standpoint of looking at Hosea or Amos. I have the verses down there. We don't have time to look at those verses there. But We want to also just note the God that Jonah served. What did he know about this God? We read here, and we'll make mention of this again in a minute, that God commands him to go out from his own borders, in which there was much evil and much need for the preaching of God's word therein and for people to come to repentance, to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel there. Jonah was well aware of a covenant God. And we could turn to chapter 4, verse 2, and we see there the knowledge that Jonah had about the very God that he served. "Please, Lord," he prays unto God, "was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this," talking about the people's repentance, "therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." What we look for God to do evangelistically in people's lives was the very thing that kept Jonah from going forward evangelistically and proclaiming the gospel to the people that God told him to. We could look back to Genesis chapter 12. We could look to Psalm 2, and we could see in both of these passages references to the fact that the gospel was not just for the Israelites, although that's where Jonah wants to contain it and restrain it at this time, but it's for the world. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. God says to his son, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." So the backdrop of the Old Testament is the fact that the gospel was not just for Israel. It was for the world at large. And here Jonah has a great opportunity to go forth and proclaim that message. He was familiar with the covenant God that had redeemed him, that had used him to prophesy to his own countrymen. Well, let's notice first of all now, against this background, what is well known, and that is Jonah's disobedience. And A under there should be God's command, not his command. I missed that in my proofing of this, but there's nothing here to commend Joseph, but there's plenty here that he was commanded to do. And, of course, he was commanded to go to Nineveh, certainly a Gentile city of longstanding, a city of longstanding rebellion against the Lord God. Now, this was no small city either. This was a great opportunity that Jonah had. We see here in the verses before us, the verse 2, that this was a great city. We see that again in chapter 3, verse 6. It's a great city. Now, whether it was a large city or not, still there were souls to be saved, even if Jonah had been called to go forth to a village of only a few people. What price can we put on one soul where God commands us to go and teach the gospel? But the point is, here, it was a great city and a great opportunity to go and proclaim the gospel to a people that needed it so badly. But it was also not only a great city, but a city of great wickedness as well. Their wickedness, we read in verse 2, has come up before me. And God, being a God, as Jonah describes him in chapter 4, verse 2, a God of grace and compassion, doesn't pour out his anger upon that city at this time. He gives them time to repent. And he sends forth a command for Jonah to go and preach the word to this wicked, wicked people. That's a God we serve. That's a God that commands us to go forth and speak the gospel, as he calls us to do wherever we are. And then he pours out his spirit and he brings people unto himself. Well, what is Jonah's conclusion from the command that God has given him? We would think a prophet would go and obey the Lord, wouldn't we? But Jonah's conclusion is, I'm going to do the exact opposite. Verse 3, Jonah rises up, and notice, he flees. He flees from the presence of the Lord. Now, the presence of the Lord here, I believe, refers to the nation of Israel itself, where this was would be known as the place where God dwelt. You had God's worship being there. You had animal sacrifice there, et cetera, et cetera. Even in the northern kingdom, you had Jeroboam the first had set up two places of worship. One in Bethel, one in Dan. Two calves to where God could be worshipped there, so they would not have to travel down to Jerusalem to worship him. But Jonah flees this. And he goes to the Gentiles, but you see, not in the direction or not in the place that God calls him to go. He thinks he knows better. He concludes that he knows better than God does. How much that's like me when I sin. We have God's clear word as to what we're to do, and yet we think so often, every time we sin, we think we know better. And so what does Jonah do? Well, it's very interesting to notice how the word down is used here in the next several verses. Notice here, in verse 3, he went down to Joppa. You know, we think about go up to the presence of the Lord. If we want, we you know, look up to heaven. We pray to our God who is in heaven. But we have a different preposition here. He flees from God, and so we find the predominance of going down being the adverb here that is used. He went down to Joppa. In that same verse, he went, he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid his fare, and he went down into the ship. Now, later on in this chapter, we read that he's going to go down into the sea, and he's going to go down into the belly of the great fish. In fact, chapter 2, verse 6, that we'll look at next week, speaks about him descending therein into the sea and into the belly of the great fish. But all these words having to do with going down, fleeing from the Lord's presence. Well, let's stop here and let's just notice a few applications, and I won't have time to take comments at this particular time, but just a few things for us to note in these opening verses. The first thing we need to ask ourselves, you know, before we go pointing the finger at Jonah is, do you and I want to see the unlovable saved? Who are the unlovable to you? You know, it's not the Gentiles, because we are the Gentiles, but it might be categories within the Gentiles. Who are the unlovable? You don't have to answer that, but we need to think about that. This was Jonah's problem. He didn't want to see non-Israelites saved. He did not want to see these Gentiles saved. What about you and what about me? Do you want to see the unlovable at work, in your neighborhood? Those neighbors you have a hard time getting along with, or employees you may have a lot of trouble with, or on and on we could do. People in the news. Do you want to see them saved? Do we want to see the unlovable saved? This is one question we need to ask ourselves as we think about Jonah and his situation. Secondly, we need to point out that the existence of right providence does not mean a sin is okay. Now, by that, I was struck as I was reading this that Jonah wants to flee to Tarshish. And what does he do? He goes down to Joppa. And what does he find there? Right there in port was what? A boat that was going to Tarshish. How many times, you know, have we seen, have we made the excuse of a right providence being okay for us to sin? We're all alone. No one will know if I do this. God's removed family members from us at this particular time. No one will see. It's right providence, you see. Now, I can get rid of this very quickly. I've got the know-how to do this or that and remove any evidence that I've done this or done that after I've sinned. Right providence, you say. We have to, our standard is God's Word, not the providence in which we find ourselves. And sadly, we see thirdly that Jonah was very happy to flee God's presence. And we need to ask ourselves, how do we do this in the midst of our own sin? You know, forsaking the reading of the Word, forsaking prayer, forsaking reminders of God. We know we can never flee God's presence. Jonah couldn't himself, as we will see as we work through this chapter. And then finally, Jonah was willing to pay money in order to sin. He was willing to decapitalize himself because he wanted to sin more. And this is something we need to guard against ourselves. And what I mean by paying money, well, we read in verse 3, he paid the fare, whatever the ticket, one-way ticket. I say one-way ticket, I'm just assuming that right now, but maybe he wanted to come back to Israel after a time. But at least right now, he was paying at least a one-way fare to get to Tarshish. And he was willing to do that in order to sin, to continue to sin against the Lord. So, all these points can be fleshed out more, but it's something for us to think about. But secondly, let's go and notice Jonah's decision here. Secondly, and that's in verses 4 through 16. And as Jonah himself says in verse 9, he feared the Lord who made the sea and the dry land. And this Lord who is over the sea and the dry land brings a storm upon the Mediterranean Sea there. The Lord hurled, we read. It's very clear here that God controls weather conditions. We see that elsewhere, but we see that right here. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And we go on to read here that these veteran seamen, the storm was such that they had great, great fear. And so they began to call to their own gods. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten the load. Now, this was probably a Phoenician boat. Israel and Phoenicia had contact with one another. They could understand one another's language due to trade contacts. And the Phoenicians were the seafarers. And so this is, he was probably on a boat where he could understand, that they could communicate language-wise very clearly. And so the mariners' focus is, of course, on their own lives. And so they decided that they better find out who was the cause of this. God's work is purposeful. Nothing happens by chance. And these men knew this. And so it was God moving them to find out who did this. The captain has already approached a sleeping Jonah, who is down, in, as you may remember, in the ship, and confronting him with, how can you sleep at a time like this? You call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Well, the lot was tossed, and of course it landed on Jonah, as we read in verse 7. And so the attention turns to Jonah. What have you done? Why have you gotten us into this situation? Who are you? What's your country? From what people do you come? And so Jonah, as we read in verse 9, begins to answer their questions. And he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord who, as I mentioned earlier, made the sea and the dry land. Well, these men become even more frightened now, and they wonder, how could Jonah do what he has done and imperiled more than just himself? In great danger. And what can be done? What can be done to alleviate God's wrath? This God who is God of the sea and of the dry land. Because the sea, as we read in verse 11, is becoming even more stormy. And Jonah gives such a strange answer in verse 12. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Well, these men, they're like Jonah. They want to try their own solution. Not what has been given to Jonah by God for them to do. And so we read in verse 13 that they expend their energy by rowing desperately to return to land. But they could not, because whatever our God ordains is right, as we sung earlier, you see, and we see the men will see this very shortly. Men's solution, when it goes against God's plan, never works. And so what did their solution bring them to do? It brought them, as we read in verse 13, to earnestly pray, Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Isn't that something, how God has brought them to that place? Jonah was fleeing an opportunity to minister to the Gentiles in Nineveh. And what does God use him to do? Minister to the Gentiles right here on this boat. Amazing thing as to how the Lord works. So that these men are crying out, Lord, in the midst of this storm, Lord, you have done what is right. And so we see here, Jonah becomes a substitute for their own death, their own impending death. They pick Jonah up, they throw him into the sea, and the sea stopped. It's raging. Jonah is sacrificed, you see, pointing to that greater work, of course, that the Lord Jesus does, where God's wrath was poured out upon him because of our sins. You see, God's wrath upon Jonah was just and right. But God's wrath was poured out upon Christ for our sins, so that he is our substitute. And of course, as we read earlier, Jonah's time in the grave was used by Christ to point to himself and his own time in the grave. And we'll refer that to that again next week, the Lord willing. But it looks very evident here, as if these men become God-fearers. We see that they cry out to God. They obey God. They fear God greatly, we read in verse 16, and they even offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows unto him as well. Let's jump down to the final part here, and let's notice Jonah's destination in verses 15 through 17. Jonah is thrown overboard at the command of God. Ultimately, he's thrown into the sea, and that's why the people do what they do. They fear that they feared God. But, of course, God is not finished with Jonah. God protects his people even in the midst of great dangers, even in the midst of stormy seas. God protects his people. In strange ways, yes. And here we see a very strange way. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Next week, we're going to get a glimpse of what went on in the belly of that great fish to see Jonah's conversation with the Lord as he recounts some of what went on there. Let me make just a couple of applications. I think I've got a minute or two. I'm just going to skip through a number of these. And the first thing I want to point out here that notice that the dangers and the loss of others due to Jonah's sin. We don't know who owned that ship. Remember all the cargo that got thrown overboard? That was somebody's financial loss. Our sin impacts others many times in ways we do not even realize. Because you see, there's things more important than physical goods, money, etc. And that is repentance. And man being right with God. God is not going to let a person that he, his son has shed blood for, and this was going to be true for Jonah, get away with sin. God will bring that person back one way or another. And so things pale in comparison compared to man's relationship with the Lord God. And so that's one thing we need to look at in regard to times when we want to sin. You know, how might we imperil others in danger, etc. Now, that's not the chief reason. The chief reason is we want to glorify God. We want to please Him. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let me just point out one commentator that I read said it can be dangerous to be around a Christian who is unrepentant. I thought that was a good insight, because you know God's at some point going to chastise that Christian. And you might unwittingly be involved somehow in all of that. Well, there's some other applications there that we don't have time to go through, but I hope you may want to read chapter 2 for next week, and maybe we'll have a little bit of time then to take questions or other comments that you may have as we get into chapter 2. Let's go to God's throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, don't let us be like Jonah this week, and Lord, in that we're bent on doing our own will no matter what your will says. Restrain us from that. Restrain me from that, Father. And help us to go forth to serve you. And Lord, give us hearts that desire to take the gospel to the unlovable that you put in our path. Lord, give us the words to say. And let us not shrink from owning Christ as our Lord and Savior. Continue to bless us. Take us to our homes safely this night, Father. Bless the fellowship that we'll have at the close of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.